Well, good morning. Morning, morning. Everyone wide awake? That's good. We had a wonderful winter camp this past weekend. But as teenagers love to do, they love to do it this weekend as well. They love to stay up late. They like to enjoy the late hours. And so I told the teens on Thursday, I said, hey, I'm preaching Sunday, so Thursday is going to be our early to bed day. You know how that works for teenagers, right? So we're going to go to bed early, and we're going to be able to, get some rest. And then Friday, we'll stay up later. You know, we'll stay up late, have a late night. Well, Thursday, we went to bed at 2:30. Okay, we went to bed early, but it wasn't the early I was thinking. And then Friday, the kids, most of the guys were up to 4. And then some of our girls were up to 5:30 in the morning. And so they got, I think they got like 3 hours of sleep or so. But yeah, I was with them. I was with them. So sorry, but I'm just glad I knew it was a boy. Amen. I'm glad. So you gotta be able to do it, right? So, but praise the Lord for sleep, and praise the Lord for God working in the teenagers' lives this weekend. It was phenomenal. This weekend we had two speakers, Kurt Skelly, who many of you, actually several of you, have heard, preached all over the U.S., actually all over the world, and does a great job. And then we had a new preacher come in named Philip Rizzo from New Jersey, and he had an amazing story. He has his one arm, and he told the story about how he lost it, and just an awesome message. He preached three messages. All three were great, from what I hear. But it was a good, very good week. But I was very interested in talking with him because I was preaching this message, and I knew it. And so I said, you know, I have some questions for you, Philip. Do you mind if I kind of pick your brain? You see, Philip is a church planner. He's a church planner in New Jersey. In fact, 7 years ago, God called him to start a church in New Jersey, literally right by the Hudson River. So if you know anything about New York City, you can see the Twin Towers there, the Hudson River is there, and on the other side is New Jersey. And Philip said, we are right there in Hoboken, New Jersey. And he said, that actually is the fourth largest population in America per square mile. He said, in 1 mile, he said, there's 60,000 people. And he said, I had such a burden to reach them. He said, in fact, the next, the third and the second largest cities per square mile are right next to Hoboken. They're right next to them. So he said, you're talking about where the most people are in America is my mission field. He said, and I love it. So he's been there for 7 years, and God blessed him there at the church. And then God said, you know what? I want you to start another church. You know, in the same area, there's so many people. And so he's actually started another church plant recently. And God's blessing that work as well. And I was really encouraged to hear that, to see that God was working. He was talking about people getting saved and what they were doing in both their church families. In fact, he preaches to the first church early in the morning on Sunday. He preaches, goes to the services, does all that. Then he goes to the second church and preaches there. He does it every single Sunday. I mean, that's dedication. That's good. You know, I was thinking about that, and for our message, I've entitled the message this morning, What Does Your Mission Field Look Like? What does your mission field look like? You know, he gave me a great description of what his looked like. I mean, to every detail, to the people, to what he did, to reach them. I mean, we just stood and talked for several minutes about his heart for America. For the politics, for the people that need Jesus Christ, and his perspective of how to reach them. And my heart was ignited. You know those conversations when you're encouraged? Well, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 18, we find him once again starting a church. You know, Paul, it seems like Paul was always starting churches, doesn't it? I mean, first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. He's always doing something. The Apostle Paul was a go-getter. He was active in the work of God because the work of God was what he was all about. I mean, that's what his life was about. It was about following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing his will. In fact, we see Apostle Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." That was his testimony. If you were to etch it on a wall, the gospel is the saving power of God to anybody, anywhere, who will listen to this truth. Now, we have some mission fields here in our church that are part of our church. If you were to go on a Thursday night, in fact, I wasn't there Thursday night. I was blessed that two men in our church who were saved in that ministry, through that ministry, said, you know what? Hey, I'll help you out, Pastor Nate. They were out there Thursday night. We had a basketball ministry, and men that were not saved had the opportunity to hear God's word. You know, it's important to have mission fields. That's a mission field over there. We've got a mission field in Ottawa. We have a mission field at different places where you work. Folks that work at different places, that's your mission field. Some of you have places, forms of activities you do with your children. Those are mission fields, whether it be a ball team, whether it be an activity that you do with other kids in the community. Whatever it is, that is a mission field for you. But what does it look like? When you're there, when you're on your mission field, what does it look like to you? The Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful glimpse of another church plant that he starts. In fact, this church, of all the churches that Paul starts, this church is the one we have the most details about. In fact, he has two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, about them. 1 Corinthians is a whole book. Basically, Paul has been working with this church plant. With a church plant, you have new believers. New believers are immature. They make mistakes. In fact, in Corinth, as we'll find in a moment here, they made some really big mistakes in the church. And so Paul addresses those mistakes. There's disunity in the church. There's immorality in the church. Now, there's issues of what to believe, what's false doctrine, what is true doctrine. And Paul addresses these things to the church, but he does it in a loving way. He explains to them the importance of following Christ right away. Now, some of us here, some of us this morning, we have some new believers. We have believers that have been saved for years. But the truth has not changed here this morning, that we need to be looking at our mission field and seeing it as a desire right now in our hearts to see people get saved in it now. Can I just tell you this morning, the work of God requires that the word of God be shared. The work of God requires that the word of God be shared. So look at Acts chapter 18 and look at Paul this morning. Let's look at him and his mission field, some aspects, some characteristics of his mission field. And I hope that it will be convicting and challenging for you this morning as it was for me. Acts chapter 18, verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment. We're not going to just fly through real quickly. I want to just stop. Paul has just been in Athens. He's just been in Athens. He's just left there. If you remember, that's where they had Mars Hill. That's where he had to speak and show them, hey, I'm not foolish. I'm not stupid. I have an education. I have the ability to speak. I'm very well versed in languages. And he reasoned with them. He spoke with them. He talked with them. These were men that said, hey, we're proud of what we know. We're proud of all the academic accolades that we have. And that is what their foundation was. And Paul said, you know what, I'll reason with you. I'll talk with you about how I can cut those down, how those aren't true. And he spent time doing that in Athens. But he leaves Athens, and he goes to the next place, and that's where we find him. And he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them. And he wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Father, I do pray this morning as we talk about our mission field here, Lord, specifically, each one of us understand the fact that you want us to share the gospel. Lord, each one of us here this morning as believers know that that's a command that we're supposed to obey. But Lord, I pray if there's folks here maybe that have lost that heart, folks this morning that have not been focusing on sharing the gospel with people, and I've been focusing on reaching people for eternity. I pray this morning might be a time of a great reminder of that necessity, that need to do that, Lord, that privilege. And Lord, I pray that we would take these truths that we learned from the Apostle Paul's life and implement them in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see, first of all, about Paul's mission field. I want you to see Paul's mission field, number one. This was a rough mission field. This is very rough. I want you to see the place that Paul ministered. Now, this is Corinth. Now, geography-wise, you know, I was looking at some maps here of Corinth. Athens was pretty close to Corinth. Now, Athens was known for the people there that were very educated, the people that had desires to go on and basically be able to tell people, hey, I know more than you. It was all focused around education. Whereas Corinth was more the blue-collar workers. There were different places there. Corinth, though, the place there was a very special place. In fact, 146 years before this time, there was an emperor that destroyed Corinth because it was such an important place. It had ports from either side, on the east and on the west. And so it was open to two different seas, the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And so where Corinth was at, it's an isthmus, and it's a place where, I mean, there's just trade everywhere. You can come trade from, again, the Aegean Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, but wherever you come from, basically, there's people that are trading. So it was kind of like a center spot there for people to trade. It was a place of commerce. It was a political place as well, where people would come together and talk politics. The consulate, as we see in this passage here later on in verses, the Roman consulate, who was the head of the area, lived at Corinth. He was at this place. It was a very important place. But it wasn't just an important place here. It was actually a very wicked place as well. You see the place, but you see the people. Now, because of those ports, sailors would come from all around. They would come from all around, and you have to have this background to understand where Paul's coming from mission field. They would come in, they would come from different ports, and as you know from the life of sailors, that's not a good life. And Corinth was not different from any other place. In fact, it was like doubly worse because they had two different ports. And so these men would come in, and they would do their wickedness, and then they would head out. And it was just a place where people knew that there was sin. Now, we know this world is a place of wickedness. We know it's a place of sin. But there are those places still in this world where sinners go specifically to sin. They'll go to certain places to go and do their deeds, and there's places that are open to them. And Corinth was one of those places where the wicked of this world would congregate together, and they would say, you know what? Let's do what we want to do. Let's do our wickedness in this area. Now, to give you an understanding of how wicked this place was, when Paul wrote the book of Corinthians, the book of Rome, he was in Corinth. So when he wrote the book of Rome, he was in Corinth. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to turn there, but I'm just going to read a description of what Paul saw looking out his window, probably, from Corinth. Romans chapter 1, in verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible beasts and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their woman did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of all envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that do them. Now, we see this. This is a picture, again, when Paul wrote Romans, he's looking out the window. He's in Corinth. He's seeing the wickedness of this place. They had a goddess there, Aphrodite. She was a wicked goddess there. They had a temple on a mountain, and they had 1,000 prostitutes in Corinth at this time. 1,000 prostitutes to do their work. And this is not part of, hey, this is just the nightlife. This is part of the worship, the religious worship. So people would come in. You can imagine the sailors coming in, the men's coming in, and they would commit immorality in the name of a goddess, Aphrodite. It was a wicked, wicked place, a wicked, wicked people. Now, we're talking about this opportunity here Paul has. Paul comes, and he comes to this city, and you can see the challenges. You can see that it is a rough mission field for Paul. These people have a lifestyle of sinful pleasure. These people have a desire to have wealth, have a desire to just live just day by day without God. And it's a rough environment. But I want to remind you this morning that the mission field that we have is probably, for most of you, a rough mission field. It's probably a mission field that is hard, and the folks that you see at work, their lifestyles are messed up. Their homes are messed up. It's not easy to talk with them about the Lord, because you say, where do I start? Where do I begin when I talk about Jesus? How can I implement the gospel into their life? They're so messed up. Can I just say, when we work with teenagers in the community and we preach the gospel, it used to be a time when you preach the word of God or you knock on a door, where you could go through and knock on a door and you could share the gospel. And man, when you share the gospel, that person had a conviction because they already had the word of God. They already heard the word of God. They already knew verses of scripture. And God's word smote them. They said, you know, I need to be saved. And they get saved right at the door. And I'm not saying that can't happen today. But we're living in a different generation where most people, when you knock on the door, you can talk about Jesus. They'll say, I got a religion. I got a religion. I know about Jesus. And they can even talk a good game. But when you go through it with them, you realize they are totally clueless. They are totally clueless. I got to take them through a whole doctrines class. I got to take them through the truth from God's word. Their foundation is totally off. I'll give you an illustration from this last week. Many of you are Chiefs fans. Chiefs fan, you love the Chiefs. I'm happy for you all. Very happy for you all. But I will say this, something that bothers me on Facebook, whether it's my team, another team, is that when we put Christians, put this athlete on Facebook and say, hey, he's a Christian. And they give a clip, and they give this clip, and he says something about the athlete's faith. You know, that, and you listen to this clip and you say, there's nothing in there that shows that they're truly a believer. It's all weak. There's nothing that shows from the word of God. This is something that the person says, I kneel down every time for a game, and I ask God to give me help. My friend, that doesn't mean they're saved. That means they want help. They need something to give them ability or something they're holding on to. But it does not mean they're saved. We're living in a society, we post these things and say, they're a Christian. They're saved. No, most of those athletes need Jesus. Hey, they might have been raised in the opportunity. They may have been raised in the faith and had the opportunities. But a lot of those believers, if they were actually saved, they realize, you know what? What I'm doing there is taking me away from doing the work of God. The mission field that I have here is actually not the mission field that God wants me at right now. You see, the mission field today is rough because people truly don't understand what it means to be a Christian. See, Paul understood that. He got into this place, and he got there, and he thought, man, this is tough. But he looks here, and I want you to see, it wasn't just a rough mission field. It was the right mission field. It was the right mission field for Paul this morning. I want you to see in verse number 2, he came to two people there, Aquila and Priscilla. It's fun to say those names together, right? Aquila and Priscilla. You know, you look at them, they were Jews. They were Jews that were kicked out of Rome by Claudius. There's a time period in history where the Jews were kicked out, and they were, some were causing trouble because of religion. And Jews, as you know from history, there's a lot of anti-Semitism all across history. And this is no different in their time. And they're kicked out of Rome, and they go to Corinth, and Paul finds them there. I want you to see, how do we know we're on the right mission field? How do we know we're doing the things God wants us to do, and we're being exactly where God wants us to be? First of all, there are open doors of God's blessings. There are open doors of God's blessings. As soon as he got to Corinth, he sees Aquila and Priscilla. Now, some folks say, well, don't know. We don't really have the idea that Aquila and Priscilla for sure were saved right then, or Paul led them to the Lord, and then they worked together. But this we do know. They got saved, and God used them in phenomenal ways. You remember Apollos? They were able to disciple Apollos, that eloquent speaker 1 Corinthians talks about. Well, Aquila and Priscilla had the opportunity to take him inside and say, hey, you're doing a great job speaking, but let me just teach you some truths, some doctrinal truths that you need to share, because you're missing out on some things. Apollos humbled himself and listened to these tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, and God used him in a great way. So God puts them together. He opens the door. He says, hey, here's two people. Not only does he give the two people there, but as Paul looks for people with his occupation, he finds them there. Now, this wasn't uncommon. It wasn't uncommon for people this day to work, okay? A lot of them would work, ministers. They would do a job throughout the week that were ministering missionaries, because they didn't have a lot of financial support at that time. They didn't go out and necessarily say, hey, we're gonna raise funds, have all the churches give us a bunch of money, and then we'll head out. They didn't always do that. Now, Paul had some. That was the season of this passage. He had some churches giving to him, which he was very thankful for. But he had to have a side job. So he went in, he was a tent maker. He worked with leather. And that's exactly the same job that Aquila and Priscilla were at. Can we just tell you here that the first thing we see about this mission field of Corinth is that his mission field of Corinth started with Aquila and Priscilla. Whether they were saved or not saved, his mission field started right where he went to work. Hey, right with the blue collar workers, he went in, said, hey, these are the folks that I'm going to line up with. Hey, whether they're saved or not saved, I'm going to reach out to them and we're going to grow together. And that's exactly what happened. God opens a door of blessing for Aquila and Priscilla there and him. You know, it doesn't stop there. Paul has another open door down the line in verse number 4. In verse number 4, he reasoned, the Greek word is dialogued. He dialogued in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Another open door. Paul's given an opportunity to go to the Sabbath every single Saturday, to go there and to reach out to these folks, these people that are Jewish, these people that believe the Messiah has not come, they're waiting for him. Paul takes that time. Now remember, Paul was a tent maker. Paul's mission field was at where he's working there, his tent maker. Paul has another mission field. We look at that one. It's the synagogue there. He's there, and he's preaching to the Jews. So Paul didn't say, well, I have this mission field here, I'm just going to do this. He let God open more doors of blessing, more opportunities for him to share the word of God. This morning, that's a great principle, a great application for us, that as we open our hearts to the word of God, we listen to God's word, God will open more doors for us, a blessing. More opportunities to share the gospel for people to get saved. Again, our family, I told you a couple weeks ago, our family has been giving out tracts this past year, trying to really focus on giving tracts to people come across. We were up, you don't know already anyways, but our folks love Mexican food, so we're always at Mexican restaurants. It's cheap for our family. So we were up there at a Mexican restaurant in Lawrence, and me, I just got down to my daughter said, hey, Dad, are you going to give a tract to the lady? We talked about it. I'm like, oh, yes. It's out in the car. So it's like, oh, great. My kids are getting it. The mission field doesn't stop, okay, when you're at church. Mission field doesn't stop when you're at workplace. Your mission field is wherever you are. You see, this morning, when you look at your mission field, it changes. It's different all the time. It's wherever God convicts you, wherever he shows you where you're at, what to do. Now, there's doors of open blessing. I want you to see the blessings here. He's preaching the word of God. But then Silas and Timotheus come from Macedonia. Verse number 6, another open door blessing. Paul's working hard. He's preaching the word of God. But they come. They come to him, and guess what they do? They say, hey, the church of Philippi you started? We've got a love offering for you, Paul. Praise the Lord. What preacher doesn't like a love offering? Amen? So he says, hey, guess what? We've got a love offering from Philippi, and we're gonna give you this money here, and it's going to help you. Paul's able to use this money. He's able to use it for the work of the ministry. He's able to say, I don't have to spend as much time doing my tent making here. I can focus more on some other things as well. I can do that, but I can focus and give everything I have to the ministry of the Lord. You know, Paul knew this. He knew it was not bad for folks to give money for preachers for the ministry. In fact, Corinthians talks about that. He says, I live of the gospel. You ought to be able to give to the preachers. That's biblical. Give to them for their salary. He said, because they ought to be able to live of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There ought to be a mindset there that not that you're entitled, but the fact that that's something that God has put in the Word of God that you ought to be able to take care of preachers. And sometimes preachers shy away from that, like, well, I'm a preacher, and I don't want to say that because I'm a preacher. No, it's in the Word of God. You ought to be able to take care of your preacher. The church of Philippi was taking care of Paul. He was taking care of Paul, taking that. They said, we want to take care of you. We know you're doing the work. We know you're not here anymore. But, man, you had a huge impact on us. Acts chapter 16, we read about that impact of Philippi. We read about the Philippian jailer. We read about Lydia. We read about the family getting saved. And the start of that church plant there. And they said, Paul, you invested in our lives. We want to continue to invest in your life. Man, open doors of blessing. Paul gets there. He said, man, this is great. He knew he was on the right mission field because there was open doors of blessing. But I want you to see also, he knew he was on the right mission field because there was a burden placed within his heart by the Holy Spirit. There was a burden placed within his heart by the Holy Spirit. Verse number five, Paul is just thrilled that Timotheus and Silas are there, and he's got like, kind of like an energy pump. And here's what happens in verse number five. The Bible says, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. The word presser means to hold together. He was compelled by the Spirit to do something, to testify to the Jews that Jesus was who? Christ. He said, hey, I'm compelled to tell these Jews that guess what? The Messiah has already come and he's Jesus Christ. Now he preaches this message here. Remember 1 Corinthians, when he's writing a letter later on to 1 Corinthians, he tells them, we preach Christ. You know, to the Jews, a stumbling block, right? See in a moment here. This can't happen. We wanted a king. We wanted someone who could save for us. Someone would take over the Romans. He said, no, we preach Christ crucified. I mean, he's been killed. That went against every part, every fiber of their being to think, hey, our leader is getting crucified by the Romans. No, he's supposed to crucify them. He's supposed to destroy them. Paul preaches this message to them. His burden is placed upon his heart, and he says, I've got to share this message. You know you're in the right place when you've got a burden on your heart. You've prayed about it, and God showed you and given you clear guidance from the Scripture. This is what you've got to do. Now, Paul had times in his ministry, you know, Paul wasn't perfect, where he thought he should go one way, right? And God said, no, you got to go this way. Paul had times in ministry when he had open doors. He said, hey, there's an open door for me, so I got to stay now. I thought I was going to leave, but I got to stay now. Even though there's adversaries at every side, there's a great and effectual, very effective door right now, so I'm going to stay in this ministry. I understand the burden God places in your heart is extremely important. Do you know if you will never get a burden for missions, for your mission field, if you're not in the Word of God and asking God to help you do the work of God? You're not going to get that. Too many Christians are going through their lives, they're saved, they've got the greatest gift of all, they've got the greatest opportunity of all, they have it, and then they hold it, and they don't share it. Paul said, no, I've got to go. I've got to go up there to the synagogue. I've been teaching them, I've been going through these doctrinal lessons about Jesus Christ, and now I'm just going to let them have it today through the Word of God. Not in a bad way, in a loving way, I'm going to let them have it. Well, here's what Paul does. Paul goes up and he shares everything he has. Gives it to him in verse number 6. He says, when they opposed themselves, so he testified, when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. He says here in this passage of Scripture, he said, you guys understand, Jesus is the Christ, okay? He died for your sins. He goes to the gospel. And the Bible says they opposed themselves. They didn't take it well. You think, okay, God pressed upon his heart. He showed him he ought to do this. Should turn out right? Doesn't work that way. Let's see number three. How do you know it's God's will? It's the right mission field. There's a battle against the truth that you are teaching. There's a battle against the truth that you're teaching. As Paul took the word of God here to them, he shared them the truth. What he said was correct. The way he said it was correct. But they didn't like it. In fact, they got blasphemous. They took the name of Jesus Christ and blasphemed it. Paul didn't say, well, that was a mistake. Man, that was a total mistake. Yeah, that was wrong. Bad call. You know what Paul said? He said, I gave you your chance. It's a chance you needed. The chance you should have taken. I know it was of the Lord. He pressed it on my heart. And I know I was supposed to preach that message. But you rejected it. You're not getting another chance. It's a very sobering thought there for a mission field. As you share the word of God, there's only so many chances as God works in your heart that you have. There's only so many chances as a young person hears the word of God over and over again, the truth from God's word. There's only so many chances from a person who says, well, I'm religious. I've been in church for a while. I think I'm saved. There's only so many chances where the Holy Spirit presses upon your heart and says, hey, you need to be saved. This morning we see here that Paul here says, you know what? Your chances are done to these folks here. Now, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look here in the church of Corinth. It was a wicked place. It was a worldly place. And Paul had some open doors of blessings. He had some opportunities there. He had a burden upon his heart. He had a battle against the truth that he was preaching. They're opposing him. He He says, you know what, it's just not going the way I want it to go, as we see right here. I want you to see number three. Another characteristic of this mission field in Corinth is I want you to see, you wouldn't see this reading this passage, but this was a ripe mission field. This was a ripe mission field. Remember John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. He said, I got to go through Samaria because there's somebody, there's one that needs to hear the gospel. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying there's one person that's ripe. There's one person that's ready. There's the value of one person is important to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes through Samaria and he finds this woman who's living in immorality. And she hears the truth that he's the Messiah and she's saved. She goes back to her town and more people get saved. If you remember, the disciples have gone out to get food while Jesus is in his mission field, right? Jesus in his mission field, he's sharing the gospel. Disciples have come back and say, we got the food. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I'm doing what I want to do. I'm getting fed the truth, spiritual truth from God's word. You know, he says these words to disciples. Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He was saying there's people that need to be saved right now. There's people that need to hear the gospel. There's people that will be saved. There are people that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior back in the church of Corinth. Folks, this is a church of Corinth. This is a wicked city of wicked people. It was a place where folks had everything, I mean, in their minds that you can think of that they were doing. Homosexuality was rampant. Immorality was rampant. Prostitution, I mean, the most vile place you can think of. Yet God said, hey, I want to do a work here. There are people that need to be saved. And this is right after. This is right after a failure in the fact, in our minds, it wasn't a failure, of Paul having people say, you know what? We're rejecting you, Paul. I'm not listening to you. How many times we share the gospel with somebody and they reject it, they shut the door and we think, okay, I'm done. I heard, I gave it to them, I did it clearly, I did the right thing, I'm done. Paul didn't do that. God shows Paul, you know what? This is the right mission field. I'm going to show you, hey, it's a ripe mission field. Look out, hey, there are people that are ready to be saved. There are. There are people. Now you say, well, Pastor, you say, well, you got to go through the gospel. You know, can I tell you, sometimes it takes some opportunity to go through discipleship. It doesn't mean you knock on a door that first time, practically speaking, say, oh, wait, man, they got saved. Can that happen? Sure. That happens in 2020. Not as much as times past, but you know what that means, that ripe looks like? There's a hurting mother. Hey, going through a trial with her family, with her husband, and she says, I need help with the church. I need help. Comes by and says, I need help with struggles in our marriage, and I just need help. Things are not looking good. What do? You preach Christ. You preach Christ and Him crucified. And that mother who's struggling with things at home realizes, wow, I'm facing all these other things, but really, life is all about this right here. And they find their joy in Christ. You remember the Apostle Paul's letter? He said to the Corinthians, he said, and such were some of you. Man, you were fornicators, you were blasphemers, you were wicked, but you were changed, you were justified, you were sanctified, set apart. Your life was completely changed. My friend, this morning, the fields are ripe. And I don't believe in our churches today that we believe that where you're at, your mission field, that places, people are ripe. People are ready to hear the gospel. We're living in a day where there's so much sin, there's so much debauchery, there's so many other things. My friend, in America, there are people that want to hear the gospel. The Word of God shares it clearly. This is not just for the disciples here. This is for us to understand that people are ready to hear the Word of God. Reach out to them. Hey, it's a teenager who comes on a Wednesday night. Teenager comes on a Wednesday night, and man, I'm preaching the Word of God, and their hand goes up 10 weeks in a row. Our teenagers know about this. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Anybody today say, hey, I need to be saved? Man, almost every week, two or three hands. Kids, their hands up. As we go through the Word of God, and we teach them what a joy it is to see maybe after 2 months, 3 months, of them raise their hand and say, hey, I need to talk to you. And they understand that the light bulb goes on. Why didn't they understand in the first place? They weren't around it. They heard everything against the world. Everything in the world was saying the opposite of what the Word of God says. And they were in the world 99% of the time, and in the church, 1%. What do we expect? We got to go out and reach them. Take the opportunity to say, Lord, fields are ripe. You have neighbors. You have mission fields right by you that need to hear the Word of God. You say, well, they're religious. Okay, religion doesn't save. Show them Jesus Christ. Show them the truth. Show them the doctrine from the Word of God and break it down. It doesn't happen overnight most of the time. It takes time. You got to build relationships one-on-one and say, you know what? I want to build my mission field. Hey, I want to see fruit in my mission field. Again, we're not talking about overnight. We're talking about taking faithfulness day by day. Now, we see that it was a right mission field here in this passage of Scripture. But how do we see that? We see that Gentiles were saved. Gentiles were saved. And then also, surprise, Jews were saved. Remember what had just happened, right? They had just rejected Paul. They said, hey, we're done. So Paul says, hey, guess what? We're changing locations. He goes to a man, Justice House. Goes to Justice House, if you read the scriptures there. And Justice House is located right by the synagogue. Right there. I mean, the location is perfect. Again, God's plan is perfect. The synagogue's right there. And Paul preaches the word of God. Crispus, the chief ruler, hey, he is saved. He's a Jew. We don't get a lot of details about Crispus. But I'm telling you, it's right after what looks like a failure, and this man gets saved. In the end of this passage here, in Acts chapter 18, we find that another, the one who takes the chief ruler who takes Crispus' place, Sosthenes. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sosthenes, if it's the same one, let me tell you, he gets saved. And God changes his life. Another chief ruler. So although Paul says, you know what, I'm done with you guys, Paul did what he was supposed to do, and then God did the work in those men's heart. And that's the way it is every single time. I tell our teenagers this, it's not our job to save people, praise the Lord. It's our job to share with people. That's our job. What does your mission feel like? Are you taking the time to do that? God was saving folks. And it says many of the Corinthians were saved. You know, the word Corinthians, to Corinthianize, was actually a common expression of that day. If people were Corinthianized, it means they were fornicating. They were immorality. Because that's what the city was known for. And so it's amazing, as you look at this passage of Scripture, it says many of the fornicators, okay, many of these wicked people, they were saved. And they were baptized. And they were discipled. And the church, the mission field there at Corinth, that looked like an impossible mission field, began to grow and began to flourish by the grace of God. And contain our lives, nothing will grow. Nothing will grow. Nothing will be successful without the word of God. Man, what a right mission field. But he didn't see it right away. He stuck with it. Jews were saved. Gentiles were saved. Finally, this morning, I want us to see this was also a required mission field. This is a required mission field. Read this passage of Scripture here, and if you have a red letter Bible here, these words just pop out in the pages because of the different color. But that also should pop out of the pages because of what's going on in this passage here. Paul has just had seen some great victories. He's seen some great victories in his life. And if you're a mature believer, you know in your life, when you take a step of faith and you step out and it's like, man, I'm going to follow God, it seems like sometimes you get smacked down right after that decision. Lord, I just made a good decision. What's going on here? Now, I've heard some preachers say, well, that's God just testing you. He's just testing you. You know, the truth is that sometimes God does not test us to see, okay, if we love him. He tests us to see, to show us ourselves, are you really serious? Are you really serious yourself? You know, so God already knows if we love him, but sometimes he's helping us understand, hey, I put this trial in your life, and I put this pressure in your life. Do you really mean what you said? Do you really mean no matter what happens that you'll follow me? Do you really mean that you'll do this mission field and no matter what, you'll follow these commands? It's a test for ourselves, a test that we have to pass. So that's what we see here. Paul had a victory, but then right after that victory, in verse number 9, this seems like it comes out of nowhere. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not what? Be not afraid. Hey, don't be afraid, Paul. What do you mean be afraid? Afraid of having too many converts? Afraid of the chief ruler, Crispus, getting saved? I'm on cloud 9. Paul was afraid in the midst of success. You know, again, I was saying this out. This almost seems like, again, it was a dark place in Corinth. And there's satanic warfare in Corinth just as of today. That even in the midst of victory, there was some depression in our lives sometimes. Even in the midst of successes and growth in life, we have times of depression, times when we're like, Lord, I don't understand. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm even seeing fruit in my life. But Lord, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel good. I don't feel like, you know that I can go out and I can do what you want me to do. What do you want me to do? You know, depression is a real thing. It's a real thing that folks in society, Christians specifically, struggle with. And Paul, God knows that. And so he comes along Paul and he says, Paul, I want to help you here. I want to help you. I want you to understand this. First of all, I want you to understand this truth. Despite your fear, Paul, this is a required mission field. Despite your fear, you still have to go. I'm not saying you don't have fear, Paul. I'm not saying you don't have issues. I'm not saying even some of those issues are a struggle for man with flesh. But you got to go. It's required. He encourages him. He said, this is a wicked city. It's a wicked people that are against the word of God. The friends were few in Corinth, and the foes were many. He'd been rejected by his own people, the Jews, who he loved. But God was at work. God was at work, and so the opposition of the gospel was building. He's saying here, Paul, don't hold back. Don't quit. There's a brick wall here. We just saw victory. You just saw growth in your life. I know right now that there's satanic opposition, but don't give up. Give it all you got in your mission field. He says, okay, despite your fear, this is required. Number two, he says, I want you to understand it's a required mission field that is defended by God's force. It's defended by God's force. He says, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, can you think for a moment this morning how comforting these words were to the Apostle Paul? It seemed like every time he turned around a corner, he was getting beat. He was getting shipwrecked. He was getting put in prison. And God says, not in Corinth here. I want you to know that I'm going to put a special force field around you, Paul, a spiritual force field that no matter what you do, you're going to be saved during this time at Corinth. You go preach the word of God freely. You just trust that I'm going to take care of you, and don't worry about it at all. You're going to have peace. Now speak. Don't hold back. Don't be silent, because I'm going to protect you. Maybe some of you have ever played those video games, older video games in the past, where you play a game and you have an individual in there, and they have like a bubble around them. You know, a bubble. It looks like a little, you know, bubble that you blow, you know, outside. But it's like a force field bubble. You know, you cannot get hurt. You cannot get destroyed in that. You know, God's force field here, if you're in God's will, you're not going to get touched. You're not going to touched by the tempter. You're not going to get touched by Satan. God has you in control. He's protecting you. And you cannot get hurt until God's timing. So to do the work of God is a huge encouragement that God will not take you out of this world until he's done with you doing the work that he's called you to do. A wonderful encouragement. You know, Jeremiah needed this encouragement as well in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 1, 17 and 19, we read this. This is what God tells Jeremiah. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the princes of the land, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Man, he had a huge task, Jeremiah. He was going to preach to the nation there. He was going to preach to a nation that was going to reject him for years. He said, until I'm done with you, Jeremiah, don't worry about it. There'll be problems, there'll be persecution, but guess what? I'm with thee. And you're going to be like a brazen wall. You're going to be like an iron pillar as you preach the word of God. Hey, in your mission field, we have that same God today who does not leave us. He does not forsake us. He's here for each one of us. We take him wherever we go as we walk with him. Now, I want you to see this is a required mission field despite Paul's fear, defended by God's force, but it was also a required mission field that was dependent on God's formula. It was dependent on God's formula. Paul could not do this in his own way. He could not make his own little formula and say, well, this is how I'll reach them. He had to follow God's instructions. In verse number 11, this is what he did. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. My folks, the program has not changed. It hasn't changed in 2020. We don't need a bigger screen. We don't need a stage on here with electric guitars. We don't need these new gimmicks. The preaching of the word of God is what changes lives. Hey, Paul's formula was this. Here's his formula. He said, first of all, I want to go in the wisdom of God. I don't want the wisdom of this world. I want to go in the wisdom of God and make the decision. He said, I also want the word of God. This is the formula. I need the word of God. And he said, this is the other formula. I need to be walking with God. I need to be walking with God. These are all things in my life. I need to be living it in my own life. This is a formula. I'll be preaching and teaching the word of God. You know, sometimes we get caught up and we look around and we say, well, this church is a mega church. This is a big church. I mean, these people have lots of converts. I wonder what we can do to change and we can get bigger and make this better. Can I just tell you, a lot of those are false converts. A lot of those are not preaching and teaching the word of God. Maybe a half truth, maybe some of the truths that we heard a few weeks ago, maybe some mixed truths preaching the word of God. God wants unadulterated, pure truth coming from the word. I'm telling you, we've heard the last several weeks, we have heard preaching about the race 3 weeks in a row. We heard two messages about temptation that were straight down the line. Friends, we're getting good preaching from the word of God. We're getting fed each week. But let me just tell you, even though we're getting fed, there are some here this morning that will be honest and say, you know what? I'm getting fed the word of God, but I'm not doing what I need to do with the food I've been given. My mission field is not really important to me. It's not something I've been thinking about lately. I've been distracted by other things. I've been fearful about other things. And the fact that people need the Lord has not been on my mind. Folks, that is something that the Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture had throughout his whole life, as you see. Not just in this chapter, but he was always wanting to share the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says this. Paul said this, brother, my heart's desire in God to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's my heart's desire. It wasn't ahead that I would go to a sports game, that my child would get this academic award, that this individual, that I could hang out with this individual. Paul's desire is that people would get saved. That was his desire. That was his heart. Hey, what is your heart this morning? What is your heart? Is it a heart for sports? Come on, I tell you, this is the message hits me because I like sport. But is it a heart for sports? Is it a heart for money? Is it a heart for anything else besides the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, we're just like the folks at Corinth. Because all that Corinth was a place of idol worship. And folks, that's what Christianity is today, apart from Jesus Christ. A place of idol worship. Now, this morning we see here that we got to look at our mission field. We took a look at Paul's mission field. I want to see is in Paul's formula, he had the right method there as well. He had the method there was the wisdom of God. He followed God's wisdom. He had the right manner. He came in weakness. 1 Corinthians says, I came with you. Paul said, I came with you in much fear and trembling. Man, I came to you humbly. I came before you, not lording over you as a dictator, but I came humbly sharing this message to you. And I came with the right message. I came with the word of God. Hey, that's the formula that the word of God has given him. The source of our success in our churches today has not changed from Paul's time. It's not changed at all. The formula has not changed. The work of God is blessed when we teach the word of God. It's very simple this morning. When we preach the word of God, the work of God is blessed. You say, well, I don't necessarily see it. It's a done deal. You preach the word of God, the word of God will not return void. Remember this morning, our mission field does not come without opposition. You may pour the word of God into an individual or into a couple, and you will see, you know what? There is a battle going on in their spiritual lives. That's part of it. We can't give up. We cannot give up. Oftentimes, a believer takes a spiritual step and will be tested. Again, not because God wants to see if you mean it, but to show yourself, to see if you really mean it. Paul's encouraged in this vision. He's encouraged just as we are. He says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. We have three reminders this morning as we finish this morning. I want you to see these three reminders that are so important. Reminder number one, we have a reminder of God's presence in our time of fear. We have a reminder of God's presence in our time of fear. Number two, we have a reminder of God's power, that he will take care of us as we do his work. And number three, we have been given a reminder of God's priorities for us. It's a mission field. The mission field you have today is a priority. It ought to be a priority in your life. Father, thank you so much for the word of God this morning. Thank you for the truths. Lord, thank you for the example of Apostle Paul. Lord, thank you for the encouragement we see from your word. And I pray you'd help each one of us here today to take a look at our mission field, be honest. Be able to see the mission field that you put before us and be able to go through the Word of God and take Scripture and see what we've done with that mission field. Lord, I pray you give us a heart, Father, for the harvest. Father, give us a burden for lost souls, for our family members, for folks in this auditorium this morning that may not be saved. Lord, help us not be so busy with other things in life that we lose our focus on eternity. Heads bowed and eyes closed.